Good morning. I like that. Thank you. Open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Good to see you all this morning. Praise the Lord. Really is lovely when Christians dwell together in unity, isn't it? Charlene, I appreciate your reading, sharing Psalm 133. Well, even before we get to the text this morning, I'll have a couple of introductory comments, but I love Brother Alan Pop, and I know he's hurting. And Brother, if you don't mind, let's just pray for you. Father, we love our brother, and to some degree, when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt, we feel it. We know that this has been a lingering problem. Maybe 1 or 2 weeks now, and we just ask for help, even this morning, Lord, that he would be able to enjoy the Word of God preached with freshness, not being distracted by pain in his body. I pray you'd restore him, that you'd give him relief, and that you'd do it quickly, Lord. Help our brother, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, I'll be reading 3 verses this morning. I said I have a couple of introductory comments. Maybe it's just one. This is a companion sermon, in a way, to the sermon I preached 2 Sundays ago here in this pulpit, which I believe was entitled Trust God and Stop Thinking Like the World. We were in Matthew 6:33, seeking God's kingdom first. This morning, here we are, 2 Corinthians 10. I'll pick up reading in verses 3, 4, and 5. And the theme this morning, again, is trust God and stop living like you're losing. And I'll try to make sense of that for you this morning. Trust God and stop living like you're losing. Let's read the word of the Lord, and then I'll pray briefly once more. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. The living and powerful word of God. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Pray with me. Father, this is your word. Even here we see it declared as having a powerful authority, even one over the souls of men. We pray that you would work by this word, according to your great power and authority here today, that you would work in and upon us. Give grace that we would submit to it. Give grace that we would rejoice in your work. Give grace that we would be lastingly benefited and changed by your gracious work. We love you, Lord. Give us ears to hear now and glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe the second introductory comment that I would make is, no matter how you have read this text, and I assume most all of us have read this text, I want you to set aside any presuppositions you have about this text, because it may just be that you haven't rightly understood it in its context. I don't know that I rightly understood it in its context until I began studying it and seeing it as it sits in the context. So here we go. Trust God and stop living like you're losing. This week, I had reflected on a conversation that I had with a dear brother in Jordan. He'll remain unnamed, but most of you know who I'm talking about. This was several months back, immediately on the heels of the October Palestinian Hamas attack on Israel. One of the passing comments, really, that he made that day has stuck with me ever since. And it was something very similar to this. I can't quote it exactly. He said, "Brother, this all feels so normal to us in the Middle East. It's really nothing new here." And of course, he's talking about the reality of war, feeling so normal there. Well, the fact is, you and I don't know what it's like to wake up to war morning after morning. Americans typically aren't building bomb-proof safe rooms in their homes and businesses. We drive through Denton County, even as we did, coming to the Gateway Center this morning, and it's a landscape without rubble. No bombshells sitting on the side of the road, no mutilated buildings ravaged by war. Our skies are not spotted and streaked with missiles and explosions. The reality of invasion or enemy combatants, warfare on our own soil, is a rather foreign concept to us. Even war in a neighboring land is a rather foreign concept to us. And yet, to the Christian, warfare isn't foreign at all. No, quite the opposite, actually. The world is hostile to Christ and His church. It's set in direct opposition to us as the people of Christ. This present evil age is marked by sin and lawlessness and selfishness and the worship of anything and everything but God Almighty. Indeed, the Scripture tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And Jesus, in His own words, in John 15, says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." It's in rather plain language, isn't it? This is the world system that oppresses us, that hinders us in the running of our race. It's the cosmic powers over this present darkness, Ephesians 6:12, that every day confronts us. Thus, as followers of the Lamb, we are those resisting the ideologies and philosophies that this world bombards us with. Ideologies like secularism, liberalism, transgenderism, atheism, feminism, consumerism, and the list truly goes on and on and on. It seems like not a month goes by in our nation that there isn't another ism added to the list. Simply put, this world system, and Satan, the ruler of it, want to force you and I into their mold. And if the world and the devil and his host of demons can't neutralize you and destroy you all at once, they will aim for your defeat and death slowly, as though it were death by a thousand cuts. Every Christian knows the reality of this to some degree. But few grasp the seriousness of this. You simply cannot go along and get along with the world. To use a Pilgrim's Progress reference, it's the hill of difficulty every step of the way. So while it's true that you and I will not encounter any physical landmines on the drive home today, I'm here to remind you there are landmines still. Unseen landmines, spiritual landmines, deadly landmines as well. If you are in Christ, you can't avoid this fight. You can't placate the enemy. There will be no truces, no peace treaties with this enemy. It's all hands on deck, brothers and sisters. For we have our individual parts to play in this great and corporate and cosmic struggle. More than that, the victory is already secured and it is unfolding before your very eyes, if you have faith to see it. I've broken the remainder of the message up into three parts. Number one, we're at war. Number two, it's a spiritual war. Number three, it's a victorious war. We're at war. It's a spiritual war. It's a victorious war. So let's begin then where the Apostle Paul begins. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I'll try to set the context for you. The word of the Lord. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. You know, this closing section of this epistle, 2 Corinthians, is Paul's defense of his own apostolic ministry. Maybe you see it there as a subtitle of sorts in the ESV Bible. It says Paul defends his ministry before chapter 10, verse 1. That is exactly what Paul begins to do here, almost until the end of the epistle. Sadly, though not surprisingly, for the Bible warns of wolves in sheep's clothing coming into the church, there was this group of super apostles that had come to town. These men talked big, they flaunted their spiritual experience, they dominated and even abused some of their supporters, and they were gaining quite a following in Corinth. Pitting Paul up against these super apostles, many felt the apostle Paul fell short of their expectations. In reality, Paul was just this humble, meek theologian. These super apostles, boy, they were impressive. Both in their demeanor and in their speech. So in these opening verses of chapter 10, Paul begins to defend his ministry, what we would say is true ministry, over against these so-called super apostles. Which brings us right to verse 3, our text this morning. Here, Paul willingly admits to this accusation that we pick up on in the first two verses. He willingly admits to walking, or maybe better said, living in this physical material world. He agrees with that assessment. But, he can't and doesn't and will never conform to this world's standards. Here's where we pick up in verse 3. This is very much aligned, I think, with what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 when he described believers who live in the world, but they're not of the world. Y'all remember that statement that Jesus makes. Because Paul has the mind of Christ, because Paul is dominated by the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't place any value on the world's standards, the world's systems, the world's strategies, the world's weaponry. He only lives for the gospel and fights for the gospel according to God's standards and ways. This is what he begins to say in verse 3. Yes, I live in the same world you do. But I don't fight like they do. You see, the Corinthians had fallen into the trap of associating the showy display, the boasting of these super apostles with true strength and power. And those guys, they look like they got it together. They know what they're talking about. Paul must set the record straight. Those super apostles, if they were placed on the front lines of the battle, they'd be the first to fall. They'd tuck tail and run. They're all show and no go. They're all talk and no power. Whereas Paul's ministry is marked by a power not his own. So while the super apostles are busy power grabbing, Paul is on mission. He's waging a war to liberate real captives from Satan in sin. In defending his ministry, Paul, in our text, reminds the Corinthians of the real battle and the real weaponry, not the play stuff of the super apostles. And this is what he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." To the Ephesians, you remember the 6th chapter of Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." A very similar statement, though an expanded one. Dear ones, we're at war. There are big threats. There are very real enemies. And yes, even at times, casualties of war. We have our own sort of super apostles these days. Celebrity Christians who flaunt their friendship with the world. Pandering pastors who lead flocks full of pretenders to the brink of destruction. But don't be distracted by the frauds and the phonies. Stay on mission. Stay in the fight. And fight, even as the Apostle Paul fights, which I hope to help you understand further this morning. Because the battle is real, saints. There is much around us to discourage us. I get it. There's much misinformation to confuse us. I get it. But saints, this is the world we live in. This is the day God has placed us in. These are the days that are appointed for you and me. And ultimately, the only alternative to fighting the good fight is to be cowardly and hide under the covers. So, beloved, forsaking every worldly aid and strategy, strategies which include human ingenuity, deceit and cunning, politics and propaganda, boasting and roasting, charm and charisma, people-pleasing and paranoia and displays of power, forsaking all of that, it's time to suit up and fight. With no reliance on human ability, with no confidence in ourselves, it's time to stand up for Jesus by the power of Jesus. We're at war. Secondly, it's a spiritual war. Look with me at verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." He's repeating the same theme, carrying it over from verse 3. "But have divine power to destroy strongholds." I made an introductory comment that is probably somewhat valid, maybe somewhat prevalent here, that the way you have read verses 4 and 5 traditionally have been much more toward an internal spiritual struggle and warfare. That's really not what Paul is talking about here. And I'll aim to show you that in the text. Saints, we must remember, we aren't waging warfare on men and women, on people, but rather, according to the text, strongholds. This is strong and stirring language that the apostle uses here. He's speaking of warfare and weaponry and the destruction of strongholds here in this fourth verse. This is the very language that would commonly be used when speaking of military conflict. Real warfare, physical warfare. And thus the analogy that Paul employs, I trust, is plain. On one hand, the physical reality, we have this picture of an attacking force that is in the midst of this military campaign and surrounds the fortified cities, the fortified walls of the city. And once that wall is breached or scaled or otherwise wrecked, the invading forces then push into the city all the way to the inner stronghold of that city. And that stronghold is where the last stand, the final defense of the city takes place. The stronghold was often the innermost structure of a fortress, as well as the most fortified part of that fortress. So for an army to take or to destroy the stronghold meant that they had conquered all. And then, of course, the surrendering forces were often taken captive as prisoners of war. That's the physical imagery that he's employing in verses 4 and 5. You see the language there in the text. He's using the language of warfare, traditional, familiar warfare to the Corinthian audience. But our fight isn't with flesh and blood. We're not here today to conquer cities and tear down walls and imprison people. Our battle is spiritual, dear ones. It's not that we don't have a fight on our hands. Oh, surely we do. It's that our warfare is spiritual. It's a fight without muscles and machine guns. Well, what then are our weapons? Weapons, mind you, that according to the text are mighty with divine power to destroy strongholds. I want to know about these weapons. And do mothers of infants wield these weapons? What about men who sit and work in front of a computer screen 40 hours a week? Do they wield these weapons? I mean, we're not all full-time ministers and missionaries, right? We don't all have the gifts of preaching and teaching. We're not involved in first century missions. Well, for starters, this has far-reaching implications and far wider application than Paul's missionary journey 1900 and some odd years ago. So hear the apostle in verses 4 and 5. Read these statements with me. We, you see that we? Who's he writing to? The church. We are not waging warfare in the flesh. Or the weapons of our warfare. Whose warfare? Just Paul's? Because he's an apostle, right? No, our warfare. The church's warfare. The people of Christ's warfare. Or we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. He's speaking to the church. According to Revelation 1, we read Christ, who loves us, has freed us from our sin by his blood, and made us a kingdom, even priests to our God. Yes, that goes for every redeemed saint. Or, as members of Christ's body, to use another illustration, we have both ministry responsibility and ministry giftedness. Every eye, every finger, every foot has its purpose in the body of Christ, as well as the gifting necessary to accomplish said purpose. So, do nursing mothers and carpenter fathers wield these weapons? Do they fight? Indeed. Absolutely they do. That's the answer, according to Scripture. Saints, the Bible is clear in its call to war. And it's a call extending to all believers everywhere. So what do we fight with then? If we're to fight, where's the armory? Show me the weapons. Well, thankfully, the Bible does that as well. Brothers and sisters, we wage warfare by faith, wielding the Word of God and prayer. That's the summary statement. You and I fight by faith with the Word of God and prayer. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. All our warfare, you see, is to be fought by faith, the looking for God, or to God, for the divine power to destroy strongholds. You know, we're weak. We're not strong. We're weak. Without God, we're further along the way than weak. We're entirely helpless, unable to accomplish even the smallest feats. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And yet with God, we weak ones, even the weakest among us, the isolated soldier, all alone in the battlefield, fights valiantly and victoriously. I'm reminded of John Knox, who seemed to live by this motto, that a man with God is always in the majority. That's scriptural. That's something of what Paul's talking about here in the text. Or Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God with us, and we're more than conquerors. What does that even mean? Like we double win? 2 Corinthians 4:7, indeed, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is as true for the Christian pastor, Will, as it's true for the Christian policeman. Do you believe this, dear ones? The battle is fought and won by faith. It's a spiritual conflict. And specifically, it's faith wielding two mighty weapons, the Word of God and prayer. Think with me of the power of the Word, the power of the Gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Very much a text aligned with our text here in 2 Corinthians 10. And yet, that doesn't mean every Christian suddenly signs up to be a full-time preacher or Bible teacher. But it does compel every believer to live a life dedicated to and saturated with the Word of God in prayer. Even the nursing mother or the engineer father. Let me show you what this warfare looks like now on an even more practical level. The life of faith, the life governed by the Word, the life breathed out in prayer to our mighty God. This is the warfare life, mind you. This is the sword and shovel lifestyle. Most definitely, this kind of life points to proclamation. I'm so thankful for the Reformed faith that has this great emphasis on the Word of God and its proclamation. We don't preach sermons without words. And yet we do. But we need words. People are saved by the hearing of the Word of God. That's what births faith. That's what brings people into the kingdom. We have to have this necessary element then of proclamation, which means we tell people gospel truth. At times we even have to say things that people don't want to hear. And we say it, I trust, with compassionate boldness. And we send then sinners to the cross and tell them of the God-man who laid down his life so that rebels could be saved. This proclamation, I know Max spoke on this theme last week. This is really a compatible sermon with the previous two sermons that have been preached from this pulpit. This proclamation, this is obvious. You're like, okay, brother, I knew you'd go there. As to what this warfare looks like. But there's other facets to this warfare as well. How about resistance? I'm thinking of James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that a mighty word? Resist him. Not even go to blows with him. Not chase him down, just mere resistance. And the devil will flee from you and me. That's what the word says. A soldier's life involves resisting the tactics and temptations of Satan, as well as resisting the draw or pull of the world to conform us to its image. Every day we're called to be active members of the resistance. So resist, saints. Resist. This is part of your daily warfare. How about suffering? Well, how does that fit into this warfare picture? Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. As we share in suffering, while dominated by a Godward perspective, counting it all joy, we stun a watching world that just knows nothing about these things. So we're engaged in warfare when we suffer well for Jesus' sake. How about holiness? The purity of a loving life speaks volumes. Not the rigid legalism of the Pharisees, so that we check all of our boxes each day. The so-called holiness of the Pharisees only goes skin deep. No, I'm talking about the real deal. I'm talking about the fragrant life of a lover of Jesus Christ. The love your enemies kind of holiness. This is what our warfare looks like, brothers and sisters. The word of God and prayer, the life of faith, proclamation and resistance and holiness and suffering. I love this quote from D.A. Carson. Argue a skeptic into a corner and you will not take his mind captive for Christ. But pray for him. Proclaim the gospel to him. Live out the gospel of peace. Walk righteously by faith until he senses your ultimate allegiance and citizenship are vastly different from his own. Then you may discover that the power of truth, the convicting and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and the glories of Christ Jesus shatter his reasonings and demolish his arguments until you take captive his mind and heart to make them obedient to Christ. You see, only God's weaponry can accomplish something like this. The ability of men, the ingenuity of men, simply can't cut it. So, in the very sphere where God has planted us, we walk by faith. We take God at His word. We bring everything to Him in prayer, resisting, suffering, mortifying sin, and speaking to men about our Christ who died that they might live. This is all our spiritual warfare. The stuff of Ephesians 6, the stuff of 2 Corinthians 10. Is this your life, beloved? I want you to pray through and press on until it is your life, beloved. Thirdly, lastly, it's a victorious war. And this is the note that I really want to emphasize and end on. Right? The theme this morning was trust God and stop living like you're losing. Our warfare is not a losing warfare, saints. It's a winning warfare. Look with me at verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Every one. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. To bring it into subjection under Christ. So not only, according to verses 3 and 4, is our warfare spiritual in nature, but according to verses 4 and 5, it is a victorious fight. The Apostle Paul takes pains to show us this and to strengthen us in this. Not only according to the text, does the weapons we fight with have divine power to destroy strongholds, but we positively destroy arguments. That's the language of the text. We positively destroy every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Do you see that language? That's pretty bold, isn't it? He's not letting much slip through those cracks. This is the language of a very successful military campaign involving a total annihilating victory. But Paul's speaking about the spiritual realm and our spiritual fight. He's communicating something very significant in this analogy. Our warfare is a winning warfare. That's what he's saying. The divine power capable of destroying the most fortified arguments, the most long-held belief systems, is operative and active in Christ's people, in the church, through the church. God has not sidelined His gospel power in our day. And so Paul is saying that our weaponry, our weapons are powerful enough to destroy the bad thinking of unrighteous people, powerful enough to break down their sinful patterns of thought, powerful enough to demolish the mental structures by which they live their lives in rebellion against God. It's that powerful. Sure, the sinner is busy suppressing God's truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1. But God's gospel is greater still. Sure, your loved ones have embraced false religion or maybe rejected all religion. But God's gospel is greater still. Sure, parents, your children may grow up and stray from the ways of God. They may rebel. They may even one day despise you. But God's power destroys strongholds, shreds arguments, and overthrows lofty opinions raised against God. That's what the text is saying. What's more powerful, the atheist's belief system or the gospel of God? Again, saints, we're not talking about a power that destroys people. This is a power that liberates people. Instead, this powerful weaponry destroys the refuge of lies. It destroys vain philosophies. It makes foolish secular worldviews. And it brings to nothing the sinner's insatiable thirst to be like God. Don't you see the strong language here? Why do we doubt it? Why do you live as if atheism is all powerful and materialism is immovable? Trust in God's power and stop living like you're losing, beloved. Because our warfare is a winning warfare. I get it. I do. There are powers and principalities and things in the unseen realm all around us. If we had eyes to see, we might be totally scared out of our mind. I know that when we wake up tomorrow morning, there's a world full of lies that confronts us day after day after day. But you are more than conquerors, dear ones. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who could be against us? This is the testimony of Scripture. Not Joel Osteen or some modern author trying to motivate an immovable people. This is the Word of God. Now let me further show you Paul's argument here and where he takes this. Again, he's defending his own public ministry. Look with me at verse 13. Because to this very church, as he defends his own ministry, pointing to true power and the true work of God, he's going to point to the success of his ministry among those very people in Corinth. He's going to show and utilize as evidence that his ministry among them was effective and powerful. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. Now, that might not sound so significant. Let me make sense of it. Here's what he's saying. My so-called, because this was the way he was being criticized, my so-called fleshly weak ministry, set against the super apostles and their strength, my so-called weak ministry that you've begun to doubt or even to criticize, that was the very ministry that God appointed to bring you to the faith. How's that for an argument? You think the gospel's weak? You think the apostles' ministry is weak and fleshly? How did you come to the kingdom, dear Corinthian? Paul is saying the church at Corinth was birthed out of my gospel ministry. What are you going to do with that church? The proof is in the pudding, we say. There stands a church in Corinth because God powerfully worked through the Apostle Paul to the saving of sinners in that previously unreached city. And his argument regarding this spiritual and victorious warfare is proven true by the very things God accomplished through him. And I could say the same thing to every believer present this morning. Don't you doubt that the Word of God is powerful to destroy strongholds. Don't you doubt that the faithful Christian life lived before sinful neighbors and co-workers isn't powerful to effect change and even transformation, the saving of the soul. Don't you doubt that. Don't doubt the efficacy of the weaponry. Don't doubt God's ability to save sinners today. Don't lean on your own resources and abilities because you doubt the power of gospel proclamation. Don't lose hope that our church and future churches planted in Denton County will have no effect on Denton County. Stop it. God's methodologies haven't changed. The very gospel that won you and me to Jesus Christ is still winning sinners to Jesus Christ today. It was the same warfare that turned you and I from a God-hating rebel into a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel, the same warfare, the same message, the same weaponry. Do you see this? Think of it, church. Acts 17, Paul preaches at Mars Hill, and men begin to mock him. Others say they wish Paul to return again at another time and speak to them once more. But still others joined themselves to him and believed the gospel he proclaimed. You see, it's a winning warfare. I know there's a now and not yet to this. I'm not saying that everyone you speak to of Jesus Christ as Lord is going to instantly bow the knee. That will happen one day. But don't you begin to doubt that his power isn't effective in working today. And don't you excuse your inactivity because you think his power is not great. To a group of women in Acts 16 down by the riverfront, Paul speaks to them saving truth. One woman named Lydia stood listening that day, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And that woman was born again. You see, it's a winning warfare, saints. God's word toppled my strongest antichrist beliefs at 17 years old. And to those in Christ today, God did the same for you. He brought us out of rebellion and darkness into light and life. The crowd here this morning, the saints gathered here this morning, only confirms the truthfulness of the gospel being the power of God to salvation. Otherwise, this place would be empty. Truly, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Won't you start believing this, brothers and sisters, and allow it to even transform the way you communicate and the way you live before the sinners around you? Stop living as though your warfare is a losing warfare. Be done with that mentality and trust God. Believe His word. Take Him at His word. And be active in the ministry He has given to you. Because when God moves, this divine power at work in you and through you topples strongholds. It is a completely irresistible power. Thus, you and I ought to be really confident in our testifying to God's grace and power. Because He topples strongholds. Oh, morning by morning, we ought to awake with joy, hope, and confidence in God. Grab that sword and shield. Bathe the day in prayer. And get to courageously cutting and hacking our way through for Jesus' sake. Because in God's hands, our weakness becomes a mighty weapon producing devastating results to the kingdom of Satan. That's what I see in the text. Be confident, dear believer, even as Israel, trumpets in hand, marching around the walls of Jericho, were confident. Be that kind of believing confident. Be strong and courageous, sisters, even as the Proverbs 31 woman looks out and laughs at the time to come. You don't need to be afraid, but rather be strong and courageous for Jesus' sake and by His power, because it's time to destroy some strongholds and take captive these contrary systems, strategies, methodologies, ideologies that raise up themselves against God. Who here will fight in this most victorious and most virtuous cause? Who here will fight? All for Christ should be our cry. So, brothers and sisters, let's wage the good warfare and fight the good fight. Pray with me. Father, take the reality of this text and drive it like a stake in our hearts, that it would remain there, that we would carry it with us wherever we go in the days to come, the weeks to come, even the years and decades to come. That from this day forward, we would be inspired, strengthened, and helped toward a greater confidence in Your Word and the God of the Word. Help us to fight perseveringly and victoriously for Jesus' sake. It's in His